The Old Testament reading today is from Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 11. Every seventh year you shall grant a remission of debts, and this is the manner of the remission. Every creditor shall remit the claim that is held against a neighbor, not exacting it from a neighbor who is a member of the community, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but you must remit your claim on whatever any member of your community owes you. There will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you as a possession to occupy. If only you will obey the Lord your God by diligently observing this entire commandment that I command you today. When the Lord your God has blessed you, as he promised you, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns within the land that your Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand willingly, lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. Be careful that you do not entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you, and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Amen. The gospel reading is Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what will you eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God is so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to see many of you brave the traffic jam this morning coming in here, I understand, and made up here. We always have seats up front if you ever need it, or even up front over here. That's right. There you go. Well, it's good to be here this morning. We're looking again at the simple life, and how do we move from that place of being worried, scared, unthankful, complaining, to that place of generosity and joy and contentment and honoring of God. So I wanted to share with you this morning, in Stanford University, a doctor at Stanford University did some research several years ago on kids and delayed gratification. And it was called the marshmallow test. Has anybody ever heard of the marshmallow test, where they gave kids one marshmallow, and if they could wait, they'd give them two marshmallows? Well, let me let you in a little bit. Let's watch this video together. I felt for the blind kid. You know, he's just trying so hard not to eat that marshmallow. My heart went out for him. Watch him. They did this study, and they did this with children, and it's about delaying gratification. Can we delay gratification? They actually did follow-up interviews with the kids when they were 17 and 18, and they discovered that those children that could delay gratification and get the second marshmallow actually scored over 200 points higher on their SATs than the other children, and they were also, in many other areas of life, better able to cope with life, better able to deal with life's problems, and better in a lot of other areas in life and coping with the issues and stressors of life. And so they found this to be true. This ability to delay gratification is really an important quality for us as human beings. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and oil, but fools gulp theirs down." And there's this idea that we can sometimes have a hard time delaying that gratification. Well, you know, this idea of instant gratification is actually what our credit card companies are depending on. Our credit card companies are depending upon us as human beings not being able to delay gratification, that we'll go out and grab what we want right away rather than waiting to some period of time to get to that point. And that's that inability to delay gratification that has actually led us to be in debt, has created debt in our lives, and debt is not a positive thing according to the Bible. But just to give you an idea, let me ask you to do something this morning. Pull out your credit card. Pull out one of the credit cards you use this morning. If you got a credit card with you, go ahead and pull it out this morning. So, yeah, a little activity, participation this morning, right? Pull out your favorite credit card. It's interesting that I see a lot of people have credit cards here this morning. All right, that's good. Now, take this credit card and take a look at this credit card, and I want you to... Ushers, will you pass out the offering plates at this point in time? All right, no, I'm kidding. We're not going to take your credit card. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you a question about the credit card you have in your hand. Could you tell me the annual percentage rate on that credit card? How many people here could tell me the annual percentage rate on the card that they have in their hand? So I got 1, 2, 3. So we got about maybe 10 to 15% of us here this morning that could tell us that. I don't know the APR on my credit card. I didn't even look it up before I preached this sermon. So, you know, I'm with the rest of you. But the reason I don't know it is because I pay it off every month. That's one reason I don't know it, so I don't have to worry about it. But most Americans do not know the interest rate on their credit card. The other thing is, I want you to know something. There's something different about this credit card. There are many differences, but there's something different about this piece of plastic that is distinctly different from every piece of money that we have. Do you know what that one difference is? And it's pretty significant. There's something on our money that's not on our credit cards. You know what it is? In God we trust. Exactly. It's subtle. It's not there. But really, that's what it's about, isn't it? I'm going to trust in this credit card to get me what I want rather than trusting that God will be at work in my life. And sometimes we do that. Not always, but that can be a possibility. The annual percentage rate on a credit card in America today, on average, is 14.48%. So that's 14.5% interest compounded daily that we would pay if we took advantage of that, if we used that credit. The average credit card debt per household in America today is $15,788. The total U.S. revolving debt in America, that's revolving debt is mainly credit card debt, about 98% of it, is $852.6 billion as of March of this year in America. We're indebted to credit card companies. And our total bankruptcy filings last year was 1.4 million, which is up from the year before, from about 1.1 million. So we see that we have been a nation, we have been a society, we have been a culture that has lived on credit and enjoyed credit to a certain point in our lives. And the biblical idea, though, is that God doesn't want us in debt. God doesn't want us indebted to other people. God wants us free from debt, and that message is clear. Proverbs 22:7 actually even says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." So that when we borrow money, when we take advantage of credit, we're actually enslaving the biblical message is we enslave ourselves to someone else. Because now we're obligated. We have to pay that off. And the way that they are structuring the day is crazy. I actually read, I don't know if you've done this, but I actually read the, you know that big, that pamphlet they give you with the real small type, you know, when you get a credit card, and it's got like real, you got to take out like magnification 4 reading glasses to read it, and it's all these pages, and does anybody ever really read that stuff? Some people do. Well, I decided to read it. I saw one, the interest rate on it was 29.99% on that credit card. It gave you an introductory rate of 0%, right? But as soon as that period runs out, it went to 29.99%. I thought, that's crazy. That's crazy. But that's part of that being slave to that lender. Now, the Bible's pretty clear that debt is something to be avoided. Matthew, you heard that read in the Gospel of Matthew. You can't serve two you and I cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and debt or finance or wealth. The other thing is, I always thought about, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, when Jesus, do you remember that event in the Gospels where Jesus went into the temple and drove out the money changers? Do you remember that? And why did Jesus do that? Two reasons. One was because there wasn't an appropriate place for it in God's house. That was not the place to be doing that. But the other reason I believe that God was driving them out, or that Jesus was driving them out, was because they were taking advantage of people. They were charging a usury fee to change that money. And people, foreigners, were coming from all over to have to change money to give to the temple. And they were taking advantage of that. Jesus in Luke called that a den of robbers. And he got angry about it, and he drove them out of that temple. In the same way, I think we have to, in a sense, be just as zealous about debt in our lives, to be just as zealous about driving debt out of our lives and getting rid of it, because it will consume us and take over us, and we'll worry about it, and it will actually become a burden to us. And I think God wants us to be unburdened. I think the other idea here that we get in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy is this idea that God had this plan that every 7 years we would release people from debt. So I have this great idea. I think we ought to write all our credit card companies and quote Deuteronomy 15 and say, hey, every 7 years I'd like to be, you know, have my debts canceled. How do you think they'll go for that? No, because we'd stand to lose too much money. But that's this idea. God does not want us enslaved to debt. God wants us free from debt. God wants us unburdened from debt and not having to have that weighing upon us. So my question this morning is, how do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? Is that a sign? Is that the elephant sign right there? Okay. So how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? And that's the same thing with debt. Getting out of debt is taking it one bite at a time. So we want to get free from debt. God wants us free from debt. And so I think when we get free to debt, there's some real benefits to that. First of all, when I get free from debt, I actually am freed up to save money for the things that are really important in life. And I'm also free to start to have other plans and to begin to develop a financial plan for my money. And for the money that God has given me. Let me put that rightly. But that God has given me. When Heather and I first were married and we finished our education, we had 3 student loans coming out of school. And we had these 3 student loans to pay off. And I think it was Sally Mae and Fannie Mae and those folks, they gave you a 9-month grace period. You know, you got 9 months to go find a job, start paying your loans back. And so we could have waited that 9 months. But one of the things we did was we began to make a plan to pay those things off earlier than the time that they were going to give us. And so what we did was we developed a plan that we were going to actually pay more into reducing those debts to get out from under that debt quicker. Do you know that young adults today get their first credit card in their freshman year of college, and the average freshman has about $1,000 of debt on their credit card their freshman year? By the time they graduate from college, their senior year, they have just under $5,000 on that credit card on average. And so we're already, you know, I got my first credit card in college. So not only am I having my credit card, I'm also having these student loans I'm having to pay back. So it was very important for us early on to have a plan to get out of that debt. We actually paid off our first student loan in the first 3 years. We didn't wait the nine-month period. We began to pay on that debt right away and to get ahead of that principal. We paid off our first loan within the first 3 years. We had knocked out all three loans in 7 years because we had a plan to get free from that debt, because we knew that we wanted to be able to invest that money in other things like kids and homes and those types of things that we knew were on their way. And we also were freed up to begin to save for those things. Now, if we stayed in debt, we're actually giving money to those creditors rather than to our savings account or to those things. We're freed up to save. You know that before the recession, we as Americans had actually gone negative in savings. We were saving negative 1%, which meant that we were actually spending savings pre-recession. It's interesting that from the time of the Depression in America to 1995, that's a long period of time, the average American household was saving 8.4%. The recession, from 1995 to the recession, we were negative 1% in 2006, actually. And since the recession, we're saving about 3.4% in our savings. So it's going back up, which is a good sign. But to think about that, we got into a mode where all we did was spend. And the recession was a correction, I think, in that mode. To begin to save again, we have to free ourselves up from debt to begin to save. You know, there's that old saying that I've heard many times, that if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. So we all need to have a plan for our finances and plan to get out of debt, because that's what God desires for us. I think the other thing that happens when we get free from debt, we're also free to be generous. And that's also what God desired. You see, in Deuteronomy, the people were said, you know, you're going to be so blessed, you're going to have such abundance in this land that you shouldn't even have a poor among you. Everybody should be taken care of in your community. Everybody should be taken care of in the land, because God is going to bless you with such abundance that that shouldn't even be an issue. And that if you will not get yourselves into debt, and if we're freeing each other from our debts and releasing each other from our debts, we're freeing people up to be generous to each other. See, because it's that debt and it's that burden that keeps us from being generous. I don't know about you, but if you took the 14.5% that we were paying on our credit cards, the interest, if we had a choice between giving that money to our credit card companies or giving that money to a charitable organization or to someone in need, which one would we rather give it to? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? We'd much rather give it to somebody who needs it. But every time we commit that to the credit card companies, we're, in a sense, we're not able to commit it to those who really need it. And then we have poor among us. We have those in need around us because we've given our finances to creditors and debts. And so debt hinders us from being in a position to bless other people. As I've heard it often said around Glenmar, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are given much so that we can make a difference in other people's lives. That's why God has blessed us. And God wants us to be a blessing to other people. You know, I remember the time that we paid off those student loans. We had our first child, and I was still driving the Honda Civic, two-door Honda Civic hatchback. And you know, when you get out of debt and you clean all that debt out, what's the first thing you do? You go out and you get in some more debt, right? You know, we're done paying that loan, so let's go out and get a car loan. You know, let's buy a new car. And so because the car was small, family was growing, we knew we had to step up there. And so I began to, you know, read consumer reports and go through all the auto catalogs and try and figure out, you know, what kind of car we needed and what kind I wanted to get. You know, if we had this much money and if we get this down payment for this car, then we can get this car, you know. You all know what I'm talking about, right, guys? Any guys here, you know what I'm talking about? Maybe even some ladies know what I'm talking about. And so I began to plan as to how we were going to pay for this next vehicle. And I had paid, it was really a great thing. I'd actually paid cash for the car originally, which if you can pay cash for a car, that's a good way to stay out of debt. So we were looking at that. But the other thing I have a practice of doing is that when we look at our finances and when we plan our finances, to actually pray about it. I don't know that we always do that. I don't know that we always sit down with our checkbooks and our financial planning and pray about what God would have us do. And so I began to pray about it, and I began to get this sense that I was supposed to give the car away. And I began to get the impression that God was saying, "Matt, I want you to give this car away." And I said, "No, that can't be God." That's got to just be Matt. You know, that's Matt's voice speaking, you know. So I began to talk myself out of it because, you know, I needed the money for the down payment on the next car. And I thought, you know, I can't just really give this car away. So I made a deal with God. You see this coming, right? You say, uh-huh. Do you ever make a deal with God? So my deal with God went like this. If there's somebody, if I come across somebody who needs a car, between now and the time I go buy the new car, I will give it to them. But God, that's only if that happens. Otherwise, it's going to the dealership, you know. So I had this deal going with God. It was about a week later, on a Thursday night, my sister-in-law was on furlough. She's a missionary to youth overseas. She was home on furlough. She had just gotten home. She was coming to visit us. She was driving this old clunker of a car. She pulled into our driveway, and the car died. I'm still not done dealing with God. You realize that? So I said, "Well, let's see how much it's going to cost to get it fixed." Right? Because if we can get it fixed, you know, I don't have to deal with that, right? So we sure enough looked at it. Transmission was shot. It was going to cost more to repair the car than this thing was really worth. And at that moment, I said, "Here are the keys. Just take it. It's yours." I signed the title over, gifted the title over to her. And then when she was done with her furlough, she sold the car and she gave the money to charity. But the point is, I think two things. One, if I hadn't been free from debt, I wouldn't have been in a position to give. And the other thing I learned was, if I hadn't have prayed about it, I would have just gone and done what I wanted to do. That there is a place for freeing from debt and praying about what to do with our finances that God really blesses us and allows us to bless others through when we'll take it to God and put it into God's hands. Before we get out of here this morning, let me just give you a few tips. If you are here this morning and you are in debt, more debt than you would like to be in, I just want to speak to everyone this morning, just share a few tips about getting out of debt. So the first thing I think that you all know, and I know this is a pretty financially savvy crowd, so you know this, but to know the difference between good debt and bad debt. Good debt is typically our mortgages, typically, I say typically, is our mortgages. Bad debt is credit card debt, actually auto, buying a new car and on interest is also bad debt because as soon as you drive it off the lot, it depreciates quite a bit, and so therefore you're already paying more than the car is worth. Sometimes even today we may be in a position if we bought our house recently that we're actually paying more on our house than it's worth. So that can also be an issue, but the hope is it'll continue to increase and go up in the future. So it may be good debt long term. But cars, credit cards, those types of things are considered debt that is not good debt because we owe more than what we have in terms of our assets. So know the difference between good debt and bad debt. The other thing is, how do we eat an elephant again? One bite at a time, right? So here's what I would suggest. Sit down, if you haven't ever done this, or if you it's been a long time since you've done it, make a list of all your debts. Make a list of every single debt that you have and the amount that's left on that debt, whether it's credit cards or car loans or whatever it is. Make a list of all those debts. And then start to develop a plan for how you're going to bite away that elephant. But here's the key to it. I think, and I've heard it said, and one of the things I did when we paid off those student loans, I actually started with the smallest loan first. And I paid off the smallest loan for two reasons. One, it was doable. And two, it created momentum. It created momentum for us to say, okay, we knocked that one out. Now we got to knock the other one out, and we knocked the other one out. So by starting with the smaller debt, it's actually a psychological help is what I'm saying. So eat the little elephant first is what I'm saying, rather than the big elephant, you know. Try and get the little one down and then start working on the bigger one. So that can be helpful. The other thing at the same time, if you can, is to create. If you don't have one, I think every household should have an emergency fund. If you're not already developing one, I would encourage you to do that. At a minimum, start to shoot for an emergency fund of probably about $1,500. Now, the reason that every household ought to have an emergency fund is because what we typically do when there is an emergency, where do we go to pay for that emergency? We go to the credit card. If we have an emergency fund, we can go to that savings, that emergency fund, to pay for that car repair or that dishwasher that broke down, or that hot water heater that just went bust. We can go to that emergency fund and not indebt ourselves more to those emergencies that come up in life, and they come up all the time. They don't stop, do they? So create an emergency fund, and so you're not become dependent upon credit card. And then obviously the main thing is that we do need credit cards, I find. If you ever go on a trip and have to rent a car, you need a credit card. Or to make a reservation, you need a credit card. But to learn to use credit cards for convenience, not for gratification. So that means that not putting anything on that card that you can't pay off that month. To actually pay it off every month, to never allow finances to accrue on that credit card and to pay it off. I came across this great quote from Richard Foster this week. And Richard Foster, in his book called The Challenge of the Disciplined Life about money, sex, and power, he writes this. He said, "We need instruction on how to possess money without being possessed by money, to live simply while managing great wealth and power." And I think that's the key. It's the wealth is not the problem. Possessing wealth is not the issue. It's allowing the wealth and the debt to possess us, to allow it to control our lives, rather than trusting God to control and take care of us. If we could get to that place, I think that'd be a great place where we could allow us, God, because God wants us to have wealth. God wants us to be wealthy so that we can be generous and we can make a difference in the world. Amen? Amen. Amen.